We began last Sunday evening thinking about particularly the Christian home and things that have to do with the home in our day, in our generation. We have to admit, even if we don't like to, that the home in America has undergone a period of difficulty and degeneration. And it's happened in relatively recent days. I suppose that a myriad of reasons could be given why this has happened. Lots of explanations. Perhaps one of them has to do with the ease of modern transportation, the mobility of our society today, so that the statisticians tell us that between one-third and one-fourth of the families in America will move in any given year. That's come a long way from the way things used to be, when many times someone would grow up living in the same place, the same house in which he or she was born, and then continue to live in that house and raise children into the second generation, on the same farm or on the same corner in the city. Whereas today, the chances are that because of mobility, very few, if any of us, still live in the place or the area in which we were born, or is it likely that we're into the second or third generation in the same location? Those days are long gone. And the effects are felt in lots of different places. Too often, I've gone through an experience of just really as a matter of conversation, saying to someone, "Where are you from?" And having the person sort of grope for an answer to that question. Because at least those of us that are part of the post-World War II generation have been sufficiently mobile that many times we have difficulty defining where we're from, because we were born in one place and a few months or a few years later a family moved to another place and there's been one move after another, and until it's hard to say I'm from such and such a state or such and such a community. Perhaps one of the greatest tragedies of this kind of mobility, a mobility which sociologists have written a great deal about, is that there has become a decreasing amount of contact between generations. Grandparents and grandchildren, aunts and uncles, nieces and nephews have little, if any, contact with one another. I look at that in my own family and realize that because of the fact that the family from which I come is spread out literally over the globe. One brother and his family are living in Spain as missionaries. A couple of the families are living still in the area in New Jersey from which I came. And my family is here in Minnesota. We're spread out a long way. I would say probably our family gets together at best once every 3, maybe once every 4 years. So it's tough, even with the best of efforts, to build the kind of relationships that used to be pretty common amongst families in America. The nuclear family, and you'll forgive me, that's a sociological term, that was my major in college. The nuclear family is that group that we think of as the immediate family, mom and dad and children. The nuclear family has become, in our society, and probably for most of us, all important. That's where it's at. And we've sort of lost track of what sociologists call the extended family, that family that goes beyond the immediate nuclear family to include grandparents and grandchildren and aunts and uncles and all of the other relatives, the clan. We've sort of lost contact with that, and it's become pretty much unimportant. But when I look at the Bible, and I look at patterns there, and compare those patterns with what I at least see in our culture and in our society, I suspect, in fact, I'm increasingly convinced that it is vitally important that we seek in our homes, in our families, to reverse the trend, to make it different than the way things are going for the most part. That we have a new emphasis on those kinds of relationships which bridge generations. which bring generations together. So I'm saying that Christian home principles need to be extended beyond just my family and just your family to a broader and a more biblical base. I'd like to share with you tonight three suggestions or actions which I think will go a long way for each of us. And admittedly, the applications of these principles, these actions, these suggestions will be as different as our families. But they're biblical principles, principles that are critically important. My first suggestion is that we continue respect for parents. You're familiar, of course, with what the Bible calls the first commandment with promise out of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, recorded in Exodus 20 and elsewhere. In Exodus 20 and verse 12, in the list of those Ten Commandments, we read the familiar words, probably most of us know them by heart. Our parents probably told them to us when we were children. Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord gives you. I don't know how you react to that. I think of that as being a neat little weapon that I can use with my children. Whenever they misbehave, I can take them over to the Bible and say, hey, you better watch out because God will zap you. That's not a biblical term, but the kids understand it. If you don't honor me, if you don't do what I say, God will get you. You better watch out. The biblical command, though, means far, far more than that, if it even in any way really means that. The biblical command to honor parents means lots of things. It means not just obedience, although obedience to parents is a biblical precept and command, but primarily it means to respect, to reverence, to revere, to listen to. Honor your father and mother. But what's interesting is that unfortunately we have tended to make that commandment something that just applies when I'm a parent to my children until they reach a certain age, when somehow we imagine that that commandment expires. But when you think about the rest of the Ten Commandments, they don't expire. They don't have a terminal age. When someone reaches 18, it's no longer necessary to keep the commandment not to lie, or the commandment to honor God, or not to take God's name in vain, or to abstain from adultery, or any of the others. So it's kind of inconsistent that somehow we've come to the conclusion, an unbiblical conclusion, that when we reach a certain age, our responsibility to honor parents terminates. It's a biblical commandment that continues for a lifetime. That means that as an adult, I am under just as much biblical obligation and responsibility to honor my parents as my children are to honor me. No less. I have a responsibility before God, even as an adult who is physically by miles separated from my parents, I have a responsibility to honor them, to reverence them, to respect them, to listen to them. Just as much obligation. In fact, I go so far as to say that in many ways there is probably a direct correlation between the attitude and the relationship which we as adult parents have to our parents and that relationship and attitude which our children have to us. There are lots of practical considerations which deal with this commandment. It's sometimes a very difficult commandment to keep simply because of the distance of miles, just because of the distance which our society has wedged between generations. But it's still a biblical commandment. We still have a responsibility to keep it. That means then that if we're going to keep it, that we have to give top priority to somehow setting a framework, a situation in which we can gain and maintain contact between parents and children, between grandparents and grandchildren. This is something which, as a family, we have struggled with until we've come to the conclusion that a far higher priority has got to be given to our making contact with our families, and again, to personalize it, our families live in metropolitan New York and northern New Jersey, such a high priority has got to be given that if the choice comes down to the difference between a vacation trip to New Jersey and a vacation trip to Yellowstone National Park in Wyoming, that the pleasures of visiting that national park may have to be laid aside so that we can maintain in our mobile society that contact between generations. It means that there has to be a priority. And the biblical priority requires that that generational gap be bridged through contact between parents, grandparents, and children. That means that whenever possible, living near relatives and having frequent contact with them should be strongly encouraged. It means that, to a large extent, I have the responsibility to model how a child is to behave toward his parents before my children by behaving as I should before my parents. Well, the question comes up, how do you do that? How do you do that when we're separated as families from coast to coast, some in California, some in New York, some in Florida? How do you put all that together? I don't know. I think we have to be creative. I think we have to make it a matter of prayer. We have to make it a matter of high priority. It may mean an expensive telephone bill. It may mean letters by people who aren't letter writers. Again, if you'll excuse me for using my family, my situation as an illustration, we found that that has to be a top priority, that regularly we get on the telephone and call my parents, call my wife's parents. We have to go through the routines of letting our children talk on the telephone to their grandparents. Now, that does a father's budget just havoc when you get your two-year-old on the phone talking to grandpa and grandma, and you try to answer the questions and ask them to talk and say different things, and you struggle with this, but it's an important thing. It's a biblical responsibility that the generations be bridged in this way. Last night, we were involved in a telephone conversation with my parents that we see probably a few times a year. Right now, my father and brother are in the midst, are just taking off on a trip to India for ministry there, and tonight are en route to London and to Moscow. And we were discussing that, and we asked our children last night to pray for them. My parents went through that futile exercise of not wanting to be grandparents 20-some years ago, and so came up with every possible alternative to being called Grandma and Grandpa. So they call them Pop-Pop and Mimi. And you should try to buy cards for Pop-Pop and Mimi. Anyway, our two-year-old last night was praying for Pop-Pop as he goes on his trip, except it turned out to be instead Popeye going up his tree. But, you know, I had difficulty making it through the prayer, just not laughing when these things were being said. But on the telephone last night, we shared that with my parents. I really wish that they could be across the street or down the block. I wish that they could have the influence on my children that they had on me. So we have to take alternate routes. We have to make do through other means. But we have that responsibility. And I'm talking to you as an adult. As adults, we have that responsibility in attitude and in action and behavior and priority to bridge the generation and to maintain respect for parents. So often we have become too independent, and we've gotten a resultant sense of not belonging, of being so independent that we are alone and often we are lost. And that contributes to unrestrained behavior. I believe that the lack of contact between generations and the lack of opportunity for adult children to demonstrate respect for their parents has its toll in things like juvenile delinquency and broken marriages and homes. We need to avoid thinking of our immediate families as closed units all by themselves. We have to go back to the basics. And certainly the Ten Commandments are about as basic as we can get in God's precepts for the living of ordinary life. And we have to bridge the generations in this way, seeking always to relate our immediate nuclear families to the larger extended family. If you are given to studying the Bible by various topics, you would enjoy some time taking some of the books of the Bible, particularly Genesis, and looking at these principles as illustrated in the lives of the patriarchs of the nation of Israel. For we see repeatedly there that they were always about the business of mending the fences with the extended family, whether it be Jacob and Esau, or Joseph and his brothers, or whomever. They were always in the business of seeing themselves not just as that close-knit, immediate nuclear family, but as being the people of God in a larger family, and thereby living out God's mandate for holiness within a larger family context. A second suggestion I'd like to share with you tonight is the other side of the coin. For not only do we need to continue to respect parents, even into adult years, but we have to do the other side as well, the other direction, and that is that we minister to descendants. You see, if the older generation cops out, if the older generation fails to meet its side of the bargain, if it does not keep up its responsibilities, then it becomes that much tougher for the younger, for the new generation. In the 12th chapter of Exodus, one that you, if you want, you can turn to and look at now, but if not, that's fine. I was reading it afresh this afternoon. It's the story of the Passover. And it's probably one of the major turning points in the nation of Israel. And there we have the account of what was to happen, and you know the story well. The events of all the plagues that were afflicting the Egyptians. And finally they came to that last of all plagues, that most terrible of them all, where the eldest in each family would be stricken by the angel of God. And there would be an exception made only on the basis of those that had sacrificed a lamb and the blood of the lamb was spread on the doorpost. Then Moses tells them, even before it actually happened, that this is such a significant event in their lives that all of those families are to repeat that Passover practice in memoriam for all generations to come as long as the people of Israel continue. And then there's a fascinating expression that appears in verse 26 of Exodus 12, where the parents and the grandparents are told to tell their children what they need to know when they ask. You see, God didn't want his people to ever forget the Passover. Not only was it a momentous event in the nation of Israel, but also, of course, it was a preview of Jesus Christ becoming the Passover lamb for not only Israel, but for us. It couldn't be forgotten. That would be a terribly high price to pay, to ever forget what happened that dreadful night in the nation of Egypt. And so they were to go through the ritual of the Passover annually. But the assumption was that it wouldn't even be necessary to tell the children what it was about, but to simply go through that ritual, and they would then ask, what's going on? What does this mean? Why do you kill the lamb? Why do you spread the blood? Why do you have the unleavened bread? Why? And then, according to Exodus 12, 26, it is the responsibility of the parents and the grandparents of the previous generations to explain to the children the reason why. Now that's a biblical pattern. A pattern which we can copy, even in the 20th century. You see, transcending with the principle into our situation and our time, we see that the lifestyle of the Christian family is one where we are living lives that please Jesus Christ, and that type of a lifestyle will normally and naturally evoke questions from our children. Questions that we have a responsibility to answer. That means as parents, the way we spend our money, the way we live our lives, the contrast between us and the rest of the world and the way we drive our cars and the way we speak and the way we live will naturally and normally evoke those kinds of questions. Now imagine the ideal, and I'll admit the ideal is difficult to pull off. But imagine the child that grows up with parents and grandparents who are all godly Christians and who are living the Christian life. And those children constantly, as children naturally and normally do, start asking, why do you do it this way? Why do you do it that way? Why do you go to church? Why do you read the Bible? Why do you pray? Why do you do all of these things? And then the previous generations can explain, as the Passover was explained to Jewish children, the reasons why. Because of what God has done. Because of what we are in Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility to minister to our descendants. I didn't see all of it, but probably some of you saw at least some part of the 8-part television series Roots, which is the television equivalent to Alex Haley's book entitled Roots. The story is there in a different context, but of the passing along of information from one generation to another until a sense of identity and heritage becomes a part of each new generation. As Christian parents, as Christian grandparents, we have that kind of a responsibility to pass along the Christian heritage to each new generation. Personally, I deeply appreciate the continuing love, wisdom, counsel, which I receive from my parents and from my wife's parents. They've ministered to my generation, to my children's generation. They've been places I've never been. They've been through trials that I haven't experienced. They have experienced God's grace in difficulties that I don't understand. I need them. I need their help. I need their ministry. And I praise God that they give it to me. Joel, that Old Testament prophet, put it in the form of a direct command in the first chapter of his prophecy, verse 3. He said, "Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation." Are you a grandparent? Then you have a heavy responsibility. A heavy responsibility to influence and mold and shape still, today, the lives of your adult children and of your grandchildren. You know that in many societies, older family members are exalted. In our society, tragically, they are often ignored. And I think that that is to the tremendous loss of our nation. It's unfortunate that we are so hung up on the value and the importance of youth that we are neglecting one of our greatest resources. We're losers for this. But if you're part of that older generation, let us take advantage of you. Let us learn lessons from you. Let us benefit from your wisdom, your skills, your experience. And if you're part of the younger generation, take advantage of that wisdom. Learn from it. Accept and benefit from that ministry. Sidney Harris, who is a syndicated columnist, in a column dated last September, wrote, "In past ages, the grandparents and uncles and aunts lived with the family and provided different kinds of impetus and support. In our present nuclear family, too many roles are demanded of the parents, which they cannot possibly fulfill." Not from a particularly Christian perspective, but nevertheless a biblical truth, that so often today, families, parents, have more expected of them than ever before in any other generation. How desperately we need the input and the influence of the extended family of the other generations. I said that we need to minister to descendants. Ministry is broad. It's varied. It's different. Ministry in one instance may be offering counsel, and in other instances, it may be keeping quiet. Ministry at one time may be being there, and another time it may be staying away. Ministry may be offering financial help, and at other times having the smarts to not offer financial help. It's different. It varies. It's continuing prayer. It's continuing love. It's continuing concern and respect. The ministry of the older generation to descendants. It breaks my heart, and I suspect that sometimes it breaks the heart of God when people in the older generations cop out. When they say, well, I did it. You know, I've been there. I've changed all the diapers I'm ever going to change. I've done all the things I'm ever going to do. I've read enough stories. I've done enough things in church. It's the new generation's time. Please don't say that. Remember that biblical responsibility to give the benefit of God's blessing, the experience of wisdom, the perspective of time to descendants in the new generation. A third suggestion, let me share with you quickly, is one that I think Wooddale perhaps has handled and groped with more successfully than many churches, but one that we need to continually look at. And that is the responsibility to provide family life for singles. The biblical ideal is that everyone belong to a family. But suppose, at least in our society, it's this way, that if a person doesn't marry, most often, not always by any means, but most often, the 18th birthday means a severing of ties from that original immediate family. That's not a particularly biblical concept. In fact, it's not a biblical concept at all. It's something that, again, our society has generated. The idea of independence on an 18th birthday is a concoction of our society and not of the Bible. However, the fact is, the reality is, that circumstances often leave individuals outside of immediate families. It happens because of death. It happens because of divorce. It happens because of physical separation through the miles, because of the mobility of our culture. So a problem is created, and that people are left without families. The point is often very sharp in people's lives. It happens all the time. And again, I have to commend Wooddale in this respect. But in many churches, and probably to some extent at Wooddale, we find that people who are singles in a world that basically travels in couples and in families, such people are often left alone. I've visited churches where I've seen things that I find almost incredible within a Christian community, where people will be greeting one another, and as long as they are couples, others are greeted and they're invited to homes and things, and someone who is alone is almost always ignored. How tragically short of a biblical responsibility of love to one another. Tragic. But there's a biblical solution. The biblical solution is that the church and Christians are responsible to provide home life, a family, for the single person. The biblical examples of it are numerous. For example, in Acts chapter 6, and again, if you want to read it, it's a fascinating passage. In that case, there were widows within the church of Jerusalem, and the job was not being done. They were not being ministered to as they should. And that early church had to virtually stop everything it was about. And it was in the midst of very important days and very important activities, earth-shaking days of reaching people for Jesus Christ. But it came to a grinding halt until the church grappled with the priority of ministering to those who were without families. The Apostle James in James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. That's quite a definition. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Now, I think if James were writing this today, he wouldn't just mention widows. He would probably also include divorcees and single adults and college students. Anyone. Everyone who is without a family in the ordinary sense. In 1 Timothy 5:16, we are told that if there are those who do not normally have the ordinary family set up, and we are related to that person, that it is our first responsibility to provide what that person needs. That may come at significant cost. That may be difficult. For my own family, we, in the past several years, went through some of the struggles that this involved in taking a relative who was without a family and opening up our home to him, having him live with us. It changed the routine. It made for inconvenience. It was a financial loss. But it was a biblical Christian responsibility. When that responsibility cannot be met by individual Christians, then it becomes the responsibility of the church. That means that we have to acknowledge, particularly if you're here tonight and you're a church leader, it says that our responsibility as a church, one of our primary duties, is to provide family life for those who are without families. But all of us have that responsibility. Sometimes we unfortunately think of ministry in only the straight and structured terms. We think of ministry as holding a church office or teaching a class or whatever. And that's fine. That's great. That is ministry. But there are so many people who are hurting because they don't have families that they belong to, that perhaps the most important ministry that you could undertake is to find somebody like that and open up your home and your family to that person. To provide a Christian family. Maybe it means staying there. Maybe it just means Christmas and Thanksgiving. Maybe it means remembering a birthday. Maybe it means saying, you can call me anytime. Even if it's 3 o'clock in the morning, if you're hurting, you can call me. Make it just like calling home. That's the kind of ministry that we need to be having with those who are without families. To the extent that we broaden our family concept to include relatives of other than our own generation, to the extent that we broaden our family concept to include comprehensively even those that we're not related to but that are without families, to the extent that we open our homes, I believe that not only will we please God, but that we'll benefit ourselves enormously. These are biblical principles, biblical truths, biblical guidelines. And God won't let us come up on the short end. We'll strengthen our own homes, our own lives by doing these things. Well, I hope that your mind tonight, your thoughts have at least been triggered. Triggered to possibilities, to ideas, to opportunities of bridging the generations in the name of Jesus Christ. I really believe it. I believe that we can have an impact in our community and our nation, first and foremost through our homes. And a place to begin is seeking to bridge the generations by biblical style and by biblical precept in the name of Jesus Christ. And so I'd encourage you to pray about the ideas that maybe you've had concerning what you can do, and then to courageously step out in faith and try them. Try them in your life, in your home. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for families. Thank you for the bridges through Jesus Christ between the generations. Lord, may we afresh and anew commit ourselves to that biblical respect for parents. And may we honor our parents regardless of our age. Lord, may we stick with that biblical precept of ministering to our descendants of every generation. Lord, may we recognize the biblical responsibility to help and to minister to those who aren't part of ordinary families. Lord, help us do it. And may we become a model of your grace and your love to all the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet one another as you go, and remember that we have a business session for just a few minutes right now.